Looks like it's about 9:30. All right. Well, Lord willing, I'm going to fill in for Jeff. we'll see how this goes. I was not here last week, unfortunately, but I think we're in this part that's going to talk about expositional preaching. So I'm going to do two of the weeks put together this morning. Lot of scripture in this one, so get your Bibles ready. We'll turn to a couple different passages. Some of this will be new, but a lot of it we've heard before. And I think, you know, as I was preparing, it was a good reminder of what God has placed in His Word, and then how He would ordain the preaching to go on a Sunday morning. So that's really what this is all about. Let's go ahead and start with prayer, and then we'll go ahead and dig into the study this morning. Heavenly Father, we praise You for this morning. We praise You that You're our God and we're Your people. And we thank You that You have joined us here this morning to hear Your Word. And Lord, I pray that it would go forth boldly, not only during Sunday school this morning, but during the sermon and the service later on this morning. Lord, we came to be encouraged, to fellowship, and to hear Your Word so that we'd be changed. So Lord, I pray that as we go through this lesson on preaching, that we would see what Your Word has to say, and we'd be corrected and convicted, and walk out of here people with hearts that are changed and recognize what You have called us to. So Lord, thank You again for this time this morning. We praise You for bringing everyone here safely. Pray for those that are still en route, that You would protect them as well, and that we would just have a lively discussion around the truth of Your Word. We love You, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's get started. We're going to hit two topics this morning. What makes a good sermon good? So this will be kind of interesting. What does Scripture have to say about that? And then the second piece of this is, how does expositional preaching work? So the week three kind of is a precursor to expositional preaching. So if I ask you the question on what is the right type of preaching, I'm leading the witness here. Expositional is where we're going to end up, but we're going to look at Scripture to see why Scripture would support that view. And so if we look at, it died on me again. There it goes. All right. So, and I don't have all the cool slides that Jeff has. So I had to do a copy. So this one may be a little bit hard to read. So this is, if you look at what the nine marks, that we've been walking through, this is the church picture and the nine different puzzle pieces, if you will, of what build up the church. So where we are this morning is right down here on expositional preaching. So it's going to be one of those blocks, that builds up the nine marks that this study guide that we're going through is talking about. So that's the one we're on right now. And we went through the leadership piece already. So that's kind of where we're headed. last week we talked about how God grows and gives life to the people through the Word of God. I mean, that's where everything is focused, is how do we bring everything back to the Word of God? And that's where it really is going to make a good sermon good. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. But we see that there's more than just what's being preached from the pastor or church leadership that makes a sermon good. There's church members also have a responsibility for being faithful to what the Word of God says. And I think last week you guys probably looked at Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. So I put that one up here. But if we look at what was going on in Galatians, this was Paul's letter to the Galatian church. And it was pretty interesting what he said. And I don't know if you guys went through this very much last week or not, but I'll read it anyways. He says, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." So we see that Paul he's rebuking them. He's saying, you came to faith in Christ by a gospel and you're already deserting it. And he says, this gospel is not really another gospel, only there are those who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And so we saw that Paul's placing a very high value on what the gospel is. And so that's going to kind of lead us into what, you know, God, the fidelity of God's word, keeping it accurate so that we're protecting, not only church leadership is protecting, but also the members. And we're all part of this process. The other thing we should think about, I'm not sure if you guys covered this last week, was that if you think back in the book of Acts, chapter 17, Paul was talking about the Bereans, and we see that the Bereans were those who were noble, and that when they were taught, they would go back and study what they were taught to make sure it was accurate. So you see that there's this piece of not only leadership teaching accurately from the Word of God, but also us as in the congregation, members of the church need to study and make sure that whatever's coming from the pulpit is accurate. Okay. So we have a job in that, if you will. And then the summary that was in the book, I thought was really good. It says, God's people need to hear from God. Therefore, good preaching is preaching that places its highest priority on faithfully communicating God's word. And so, again, it all comes back to Scripture. This is what's in Scripture, and are we bringing it back to that as we're teaching from the pulpit each Sunday morning? Make sense? Any questions there? All right, so let's go back to the very beginning. If you can take your Bibles and turn to Genesis. We're going to really go back to the beginning here. We'll just walk through every book of the Bible till we get to Revelation. Thanks, Rick. So if we go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, an account that many of us are going to be familiar with, but it's a good reminder of what happens. So Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. I'm just going to read a portion of this. He says in chapter 2, verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. Okay? So we have a command from God very early on to Adam. And we all know what went wrong. If you turn a chapter ahead, we see that in chapter 3, verse 17, and I'm skipping a lot of parts here, but I encourage you to go back and read it on your own time. We see what goes wrong in verse 17. We see some disobedience. We see pride. We see a desire to be like God. In verse 17 of chapter 3, it says, then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all of the days of your life. And so we see that he listened to his wife, and we see disobedience. But we see that, you know, he listened to his wife. So is it his wife that did wrong here? Is that really what the point of this was, that we are not to listen to our wives? No. I see wives adamantly saying no. I think the point is that he didn't listen to God, right? I mean, that was the whole point here, is that God had given him something to obey, and he decided to see what his wife did, follow her, and neglected what the Lord had told them. Okay? So we need to be careful that we don't look at man's wisdom here and look at things that are going to satisfy the flesh. And that's exactly what Adam did as he disobeyed in the garden. And I think that's what kind of brings us to, you know, we have ears to listen. And that's what this whole series is about right here on Expositional Preaching, is how are we listening? And what are we listening to? Are we listening to those things that are going to satisfy the flesh from the pulpit? Are we going to listen to things that are focused on jokes or personal stories? Are we listening to things that are from the Word of God? And sometimes jokes come in, and that's fine. Sometimes personal stories are applicable, but is it based around the foundation of the Word of God? And I think that's the point of the lesson this morning, is bringing it all back to the truth of Scripture. You know, and if you really think about it, there's some other dangers. I mean, you can really get into heretical teaching when someone is up here and they're not using Scripture, but they're using their own ideas to teach the church what they think God wants us to do. So we really want to stay grounded in what Scripture has. And we all know where our hearts are. Our hearts are sinful. Our hearts want to hear things that sound good to us, right? And sometimes there's challenging passages in Scripture that I'd rather just avoid, you know. Particularly today, you know, I had an issue at home, so I don't want to hear about, you know, covetousness, for example. I mean, you name it, anger. We're always going to want to go towards those things that are more comfortable to us, okay? So a quote from our lesson here says, we are continually tempted to set our desires on hearing from voices other than God's. So we don't want to hear from God's voice. We want to hear from other people's voices, right? So what kind of preaching will we desire if that is the case? So what kind of teaching do we want to hear if that's the case? We always want to hear from others. What do you guys think? We kind of want to hear about the stuff of the world, right? Hear about those things that make us comfortable. I want to come to church on Sunday morning. It's always comfortable. Now, that doesn't mean we can't encourage one another, right? We always want to make sure that we're blessing one another when we're together. But sometimes there's going to be some uncomfortable passages that are going on and some uncomfortable things in our lives, and we need to see what Scripture has to say about those, okay? All right, so now, if you can turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy. We're going to spend probably most of the rest of our time in 2 Timothy. There's a couple other passages that we'll look at. This is a passage, it's probably one of my favorite. This is a section that's between this one, and we'll get into chapter 3 as well. One of my favorites, and it really brings us back to, you know, the importance of God's Word. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 for right now. So this is Paul writing to Timothy. If you think about the context of Timothy, he was young in the faith. He was a youngster, so he's being encouraged right now by Paul. This was the second letter that he had written. So he's not writing stuff that Timothy doesn't know already, so he's being reminded just as we too need to be reminded. And here's what he says as he's getting close to the end of the letter. So verse 16 says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So we see Paul emphasizing the importance of God's Word. So the first question here, I'll serve this one up. This one's pretty easy. What does this verse say? Where does scripture come from? God. Just parts of Scripture? All of it. It's really clear. All Scripture is inspired by God. We don't have it coming from, you know, human philosophies. We have Scripture given to us. It's been completed. In the Old Testament, it had not been completed yet, but we know that it has been completed. If we look at Hebrews chapter 1, you see another proof of that. But all Scripture. And then what will it do for us as believers? What will it do? Can we start, look at that verse, and what does Scripture do for us? It says that it's profitable for what? Instruction, there's one. Conviction. Teaching, correction, I think that's it. You guys got them all. So teaching, which is also part of instruction. We have reproof, which that one's the convicting one. That's the one that it seems like we want to stay away from, right? It'd be easier if we don't go there. But the teaching one is, you know, everyone likes to learn, right? It's good to learn. But without the reproof or conviction, it's not changing our hearts, right? It just becomes head knowledge and I can go to school to get that, right? So we want to make sure it's convicting. And then correcting, that's the word my Bible uses, but it's also, in the Greek, it's talking about setting straight. So you think about if you were to have your arm broken and you go to the doctor, they're going to have to set that bone. They want to set it straight. And so that needs to happen. So when we're convicted, now we can't just stay convicted. Otherwise, it becomes like some of those that we see in Scripture that were so convicted over their sin. You know, they're hurting their own bodies. They may be cutting themselves to bleed and they're doing things that are just crazy. Why would you do these things? Because they haven't seen that they need to be set straight. And so Scripture is going to do that. So Scripture can teach us. It's going to also convict us. Then it sets us straight. And then the last thing is it trains us in righteousness. So those are kind of the four things that Scripture can do. And we know it's the God of the Word, right? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we see that Christ was that example of setting us straight, and now we're trained, and it's like a tutor that's instructing a person, right? That they're being nourished and chastened as that's going on. So there's really four parts that are going on here, okay? Um, So then the last question is, what is the word's role in making a sermon good? What do you guys think? I thought this was a confusing question myself, but it is. It's all of the above. It's all of the above. So you want to address all those activities through the Word of God so that we're ready to serve Him. So that is it. It's not just hanging out on one of these four and moving on. You have to do all of them. Otherwise, you're going to have this disconnected body and we'll be confused, right? I mean, if Jonathan were to come up here and just convict us and just drive us into the ground, we'd leave just totally rejected, right? I don't want to come back there again. But, you know, if we're teaching rightly, all of these things end up coming into a sermon and we start to see, what does it look like and how does that sermon become good? Well, it's good because it's going through that cycle and it's changing us from the inside out. And, you know, no one up here at the pulpit can do that. It's the Spirit of God working in through the Word of God in our hearts. Okay. Does that make sense? Again, I don't think I'm bringing anything new. It's just, but I think this is a nice section for us to see just how important it is to focus on God's Word. All right. So now we're going to turn, well, maybe not turn the page, but, the next chapter. So chapter 3 ended at verse 17. So we're going to see that Paul continues to exhort here, as we go into chapter 4, verse 1. I've got the verses up here, or you can look in your Bible. It may be easier. Remember, Paul was probably writing this from a prison cell. He's probably near death at this point. We're getting closer to the end of his life. But he's speaking on behalf of God here. And he says, in verse 1, he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. And if you keep reading on, it's really good stuff too, but we'll stop there for the purpose of what we're looking at this morning. So we see that, you know, Paul's pretty serious here. You know, he says, I solemnly charge you. I mean, we see that he sees this as the most weighty thing that he wants to tell these guys. I solemnly charge you. And he's not doing it on his behalf. This isn't his passion. He says, in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead. So he's looking at the end. He's looking forward to the return of Christ. I want to set you guys straight. I love you guys. You are my brothers and sisters in the Lord. This is what you need to understand. And so we see this passion coming out of Paul here, and you see that in other books in the New Testament as well from Paul. But he solemnly charges these guys, okay? And then what is verse 2? What does he say to Timothy? What does he tell him to do? What does Paul tell Timothy to do in verse 2? Preach the word. Pretty easy, right? Preach the word. It's a simple command. I mean, he's talking about the entire word of God there. He says, preach the word. Exactly. I mean, you know, if you go back to that first slide I had with that picture of the church, I think, you know, when they put together the nine marks, I think, you know, that was one of the reasons I think they put it at the bottom possibly was, you know, expositional preaching becomes the foundation because it's bringing us right back to the foundation of God's word. So good point, Rich. You know, so we see that he's to preach the word. He's not to preach his opinions. He's not to preach his life experiences, social issues. There's certainly a time and a place for those things in the church, but that's what we need first. That's the nourishment that we need first. And we see that, you know, from the pulpit on Sunday morning, and I would say even, you know, in Sunday school and in Bible studies, that's what needs to be preached first. And obviously there's opportunities to talk about social issues, but bring them up as you're expositing what the Word of God has to teach us. Okay. And I think that's Paul's point to Peter or to Timothy here is to preach the word. Okay. And then he says, or then I ask, why is he to preach the word? What does verse 3 have to say? What does verse 3 have to say about why he is to preach the word? Do we all want to hear it? No. And I think verse 3 is no different than the times we live in, right? So what does verse 3 says? It says, For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Right? Sound doctrine meaning, what does this say and do we understand it? They don't endure it anymore. They don't want to hear it anymore. What do they want to have? Their ears tickled. What does that mean? I want to hear what's going to make me feel good. Right? Right? So I want to hear what's going to make me feel good. And they'll accumulate the teachers that'll make them feel good. Right? So think about all of the religions of the world. I mean, you look for things. They're either always beating you down or they're always building you up. They're not correcting you, right? They're not correcting the sin. And that's what he's trying to do. He's saying, and will turn away their ears from the truth of God's word and turn aside to myths. Okay. And so this is just, it's such a great passage. I mean, from where we started in chapter 3 to there, just a great concise package of Paul's passion for preaching the word of God. And any of us could leave this church this morning and go find a place that's much more comfortable, right? It's more comfortable for us to sit in it and just be encouraged and hear what we want to hear rather than hearing what comes from God. Okay. And I think that's the thing that we need to really understand. From the study guide, there was a good quote in there. I didn't put it up here. It's pretty wordy, but let me read this. I guess this was probably Mark Devers that wrote this. He says, because God's people need to hear from God, and because God charges preachers to preach his word, preachers should realize they have nothing truly valuable to say other than what's in God's word. So if I come up here and want to tell you guys all this stuff, great, Chad, thanks a lot, but you didn't tell us the word of God. I have nothing valuable to say except what's found here in the word of God. And it says, that's the job. Faithfully say again what God has already said in his word. Nothing new, just repeating what's in the word of God. And then he says, to explain it and apply it to the congregation so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, their lives will be confronted to God's will. It's really simple, but I think we complicate it because of our flesh. We want to come up here and, man, I've got a great story I'd like to tell you guys, and I want to focus on that rather than what does God have to tell us, and how does that apply to my life? And it made me think about Romans 12, 1 and 2, where we're either going to be conformed to the world or transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so we see this is no different than other places in Scripture. We will be conformed to the ways of the world if people are not bringing us the truth from God's word. Okay. We want to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Okay. That's what God's will is in this. And we see that that's why it's so important to have our foundation set, set in the word of God. All right. So what might distract Timothy from fulfilling what Paul has told him to do? And I listed a couple of things up here. I can't remember if this came from the study guide or my own stuff now that I have this up here. But I know this one was from the study guide, illnesses. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5, there was some indication that Timothy probably had some kind of sickness or illness. So that could distract him, right? So that could distract him from teaching the unadulterated word of God. False teachers can obviously do it. That's why he was writing this, was there were false teachers. Think back to where we started in Galatians. It was false teachers bringing another gospel. So there's going to be those, and we see that they're going to be inside the church and outside the church, okay? And we see in the New Testament, more often than not, it's coming from inside the church. And so we need to make sure that we're teaching the truth of the Word of God. Desire for prominence. I mean, wow, look at some of the churches around here and around the U.S. and how big those churches are. Is it God's name that's being glorified, or is it John Doe who's leading that church that's being glorified? Are they just doing it because, wow, I like to have people pat me on the back and say, great sermon, pastor. What is the desire? That's a distraction from the word of God. And then lastly, intimidation. Proverbs 29:25 says that the fear of a man brings a snare. And so we need to think about, am I trying to please man or please God? Much easier for a pastor or someone that's preaching the Word of God to just skip over some passages that are going to be really offensive, right? So, but am I scared to bring those forth? I shouldn't be, because I'm just speaking what God's Word says. Okay? Will some people get up and leave? That might be the case. But we want to do that in love, and we want to encourage one another. And that's part of the discipleship part of this. And that's not the section we're in right now, but we'll get to that later on. Is how do we bring people up in the body of Christ and grow them so that that sanctification process is working like it should? Okay? Absolutely. Yeah. That's a great point. I mean, you think about, you know, the seeds that are planted. Some of them are going to fall on good soil, and some of them are going to fall on soil that the roots never grow in. But you pray that the Lord is going to convict them and turn them and bring them back. And you think about people that have left this church. If any of us are friends with someone who's recently left the church, are we reaching out to them? You know, are we, you know, in a loving way to say, hey, brother, hey, sister, we miss you being around. It's a difficult situation, but the truth of God is going to divide, but we need to make sure that it's dividing the heart to the point that it's bringing them back into this right relationship with Christ. Okay. Good point, Rich. So let's go back to this passage here. So verse 3 and 4, how does that remind you of what happened in Genesis? Okay, so verse 3 and 4 said, a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they'll accumulate teachers for themselves in accordance with their own desires, and they'll turn away from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. So what does this have to do with what happened in Genesis? Any similarities there, we think? It's against God's word, right? It's exactly right. So it's slightly different than what we have here, right? Because now we have the beginning of time back in Genesis. So it's a different context for sure. But we see that, you know, if you really want to take that analogy very far, they were inside the church, right? God's only two people, and we see that they can't listen to him. So it's the exact same thing as we have today, that they decided to not listen. Exactly. Exactly. Great point. So yeah, I think it's a perfect segue. We started out there, and so I like the way they did this, where we're looking at the beginning and nothing's changed. There's nothing new under the sun, right? All right. So here's a question. This will hopefully get some discussion going. So should good preaching be measured by its outcome or its content? What do we think about this one? Both? Okay. Why, D? So you're looking at the fruits, right? Good. Anyone else? Agree? Disagree? Man in the booth. Right. Okay. Good. Anyone else have a comment on this one? How should good preaching be measured? Corey, you have a comment? Well, the study guide, so I agree with both comments, by the way. The study guide would say that the content is really what should be the focus, but I agree. When you start looking at the longer term, that's how we don't want to measure the sermon at the end of Sunday morning as people are leaving, take a poll. You know, how was the sermon? But you're right. As we start looking at the life of the church and the life of us as believers, what's going on in the heart? Because if the content's not accurate, it's not going to result in an outcome that's honoring to the Lord. So, I mean, I agree completely with that. So what should churches be looking for in their preachers? What should we be looking for Jonathan to do on a Sunday morning? Pressure's on. Preach from the Bible. That's a The best one I think there is. What other ones?
Attitude.
What do you mean by that?
Well, I mean, a preacher can have good attitudes toward the preacher, and a preacher can have superior attitudes.
Mm. So not only a love for God's word, the rich said, but a love for God's people, huh? Good. And that's, I agree with those, and I think there were some answers in here, but not much. I think this one was more for us to discuss, but I mean, I would agree. I mean, it really is about a yieldedness to Christ and to His Word. And I think that if you are yielded to Christ, you're going to love His people, and you're going to want to present the Word of God to them. So that's really what we need to be looking for. And I think, you know, going back to the fruit, that fruit is not just seen in the flock. It should also be seen in the shepherd that's leading that flock. And so it's not just what's coming out of the pulpit on a Sunday morning. It's what's going on Monday through Saturday as well that we should be looking for in our preachers. I mean, it's, you know, there's a lot of people that can get up and speak very clearly and articulately, but that doesn't mean they're bringing forth the truth of God's word. So very good. This was a passage that just really hit me when I was thinking about this. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth." Man, there's nothing man can do standing up here that's going to cause anyone's heart to change. Someone already said that earlier, but it's going to be the Word of God that does that. And we can only be vessels that should be humbled if somehow He can use broken vessels like us. So what a blessing that is. All right. So a little bit of background there. Now we're going, how are we doing on time? Good. So how does expositional preaching work? So let's think about this. Let's a little bit of interaction here again. So someone give me some characteristics of the best preaching you've ever heard and what made it so good. Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. Good. So.
Yeah.
Right. Right. So he loved the Lord. It wasn't some fake thing he put on for you. And okay, good. Anything else? Any other comments the best preaching you've ever had? Yeah. 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 And we'll get into that just a little bit here, because that's talking about more of how expositional preaching is good, is it's taking some of these difficult passages, instead of skipping over them. So I think those are all good. All accurate. I think, you know, the other thing I thought about was all of these things you guys said, but what you didn't say that's implied in this is they were probably well prepared, right? So they probably spent a lot of time for the previous 5 to maybe 10 days preparing what they were going to teach, praying about what they were going to teach, and really, because I mean, man, I'm speaking on behalf of God. I don't want to screw this up, right? So it's really recognizing who we are before the Lord and that who am I to bring forth God's word and mess that up. So I think that's true. So what about the other side? What about the worst preaching you've ever heard and what made it so bad? This one's probably a little easier. Let's be nice. Ah, great. Not using it at all, or what you're using, you're mutilating, right? Good. Not good, but good answer. What else? Yep. So you've got pride in that, and then you also were talking about your own stories, right? Yeah. Okay. That's good. What else? I mean, I know for me, stories sometimes just get me, because what happens to, for me, stories are good if they're short stories, but a long, drawn-out story, when I get home and it's 5 o'clock on a Sunday, what was the passage about? Oh, a parachuting guy that jumped out of a plane. But wait, what did that happen? And I can't even make the bridge back to the passage we were in and what the point of the passage was. So sometimes illustrations can distract us so much from what God was actually intended for us to know to change our hearts. Parachuting is not going to change my heart, right? I have to be able to bridge it back. So if we get too far away from Scripture, that can be dangerous sometimes. Let me see if they listed anything else. Avoiding the mention of sin. I mean, how often have you sat through a sermon and it just kind of avoids a topic? Now, not every sermon is about sin, right? But if you've been to the church for a month and it's never been mentioned, then, you know, there's a lot of seeker-sensitive preaching going on, and they're forgetting the point that's going to bring us back to the gospel, right? Because, I mean, the gospel should be presented on a Sunday morning. You know, if it's not directly presented, it's indirectly presented, right? So if we're forgetting sin, that's something pretty critical.
One of the most popular preachers on the radio, urgent preachers, never used the word sin. I think I listened to him once and once. And that's totally inconsistent with what Jesus said. Although the other things that Paul said were good.
So is he softening the gospel? Do you think he's softening the gospel by doing that?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. You have to be very careful. And that's interesting. Popular preacher on all the time. Did you say every day?
Frequently.
So, I mean, it tickles ears, right? And it people are listening. So we need to be careful with that. Thank you.
I didn't want to make the point, though, that almost everything you said was good. I made a problem. But once I was
We need to be a good Berean, right? And see that everything he says is so, as it says in Scripture, right? Good point. All right, so we're going to get into some types of preaching here, and I apologize if this is hard to read. I'll read it for you, but I think these are kind of good, and we're going to stick to the expositional preaching, but I'm going to explain a couple of others as well. So expositional preaching, it says preaching that takes the main point of a passage, makes that the main point of the sermon, and applies it to life today. Typically works through whole books of the Bible over time. So one thing I want to make sure you catch from that is it takes the main point of the passage and makes that the main point of the sermon. Okay? Not the other way around. Okay? So that's expositional preaching. Topical preaching, which is a preacher selects a topic that is relevant and important to his hearers, gathers scriptural teaching on the subject, and delivers a practical, accessible message. And I think it's kind of ironic. This is what I'm doing, but we're going to say this one's the right one, and we'll get to why that's the right one. But that's what I'm doing right now, and I think it's practical right now for us to be doing this topical one. But for me, it's very hard to prepare a topical message. It's easier for me to go do an expositional message because now I'm stuck in those verses and the context of those. So topicals, and the next one. So narrative. So this one, everyone's probably familiar with this one. You've heard this before, but it can take the form of a biography of a biblical character or a notable Christian. A more popular form is to tell a personal story or testimony that illustrates a spiritual point. If it happens to be focused on a particular text in Scripture, it happens to be focused on a particular text in Scripture, it is communicated in the form of a story. So really, it's all around a story, okay? That's what a narrative is. And then this last one is called a progressive dialogue. I'm not sure I've ever been around this, but I'll just say it looks a little scary. Because we are in a postmodern age, no one can bear to listen to a one-sided authoritarian monologue. So You guys can't stand me sitting up here, or standing up here preaching at you. So the preacher engages in an open-ended dialogue. I think that's the big word here, open-ended dialogue that would equally embrace all viewpoints. So this is a round table to city council meeting, maybe. Exactly. Yeah. So we'll get into that. So those are the four types. We're going to stay focused on expositional, then we'll go back to those three types here before we wrap up the morning. Okay. All right. So we're going to go back to our passage in Second Timothy chapter 3. Okay. So remember when Paul was writing this to Timothy, he was a youth. None of this was news to him. But he needed to hear this again, that all scripture is inspired by God, okay? We've already touched on that, but very key. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. We've hit on all of those things already. So we know that every part of scripture is profitable, okay? So if that's the case, here's a couple of things that our study guide listed for us. It had five different parts of the Bible. And you know, if you start going through those and you say, okay, the five books of Moses, what do we learn from the first five books of the Bible? Just a couple of things. Shout out. What did we learn from the first five books of the Bible? What do we know about? Creation, the law. What else? Characteristics of God. What was that, Jonathan? The flood. Okay. Judgment. Couple others? God's holiness? I mean, sin? We see sin? We talked about that already. So, grace? Election? Ooh, good. Yes, who was elected? The Israelites, right? So we see a lot of good stuff. So if we miss the first five books of Scripture, that would be pretty bad, right? So what about the next? The historical books, Joshua through Second Chronicles. What do we learn there? That one may be a little bit harder. Obedience, yes. We see a constant slide into sin, right? Yeah. We see God's patience in a major way. I think we see that here as well, but we see God's patience a significant amount. So we see a lot of great things there. The Psalms, we see, how we personally relate to God, how we depend upon God. What else did I have here? Worshiping. So, I mean, we think about how we worship and how we sing, right? So we see that in the Psalms. We see examples of prayers to God in the Psalms. And then the Gospels. What do we have in the Gospels? Christ. The Word became flesh. We see the entire life of Christ, his death. His life, death, burial, resurrection. Okay, the redemption story. That's right. So we see what the Old Testament was leading up to, right? So we just may, if we're in the Gospels, we may need to reference back to something that happened in the Old Testament, right? Maybe. And then the epistles. What do we have there? Yep, what we're sitting in, the church, which is the body of believers. So we see... We see what God's plan was played out in the early church. How's a believer to live? What is the church to look like? How's the gospel communicated now? Okay, so we have a lot of great things going on in Scripture, okay? So how does a preacher decide which method of teaching all of this stuff in the Bible is the best? So we've got all these great sections I've divided out, or the book divided out into five, but there's obviously more than that. So how does a preacher decide? Do we pick a series of topics and scriptures to discuss, or do we set out to preach through books of the Bible? Yeah, I thought that was interesting. He didn't mention that in here, but I agree. That's exactly right. I think the shepherd should understand, the place that the flock is in, and that may help guide them to that book. So yeah, I would agree. And so maybe that goes under this one. How do you go about setting out what book of the Bible? But that's obviously where we're going here. And, I'll read a little bit of my notes here, but, preaching through Scripture recognizes the value of the whole Bible for transforming God's people. It shows that a pastor is determined to let God set the agenda, for the church. If we are truly convicted that all scripture is profitable, we will allow the Lord to do his work through his word. And over time, the riches found in scripture will result in fruit in the church and on people's lives. Okay? So, if we're not going through scripture word by word, passage by passage, there's some pitfalls. And this was interesting for me. I kind of liked going through this part. These are things that we would understand. So there's common pitfalls that you'd have if you're not going through scripture, passage by passage. Riding hobby horses. What in the world does that mean? I didn't know what that meant. Up and down. Okay. Yeah. That's what they meant as pets. I didn't know what it meant. When I read that, I'm like, riding hobby horses. What in the world does that mean? It's pet subjects. It is. It's pet subjects. It's, you know, I just got out of seminary and I really liked my class on name the topic, whatever it is, end times. And so everything I want to teach on, I'm going to bring you back to end times. But what if that's not what the passage is about? So that, again, that's taking my agenda and imposing that on scripture rather than, remember our definition, taking scripture and allowing that to drive what scripture is about. Okay. So it's really, not taking what's going on next in scripture. It's taking that favorite topic and always leaving that. So riding hobby horses, avoiding difficult parts of scripture. Very easy to do if I'm skipping around, right? If I'm going topic to topic, I can avoid anything I want. You know, the past, you know, and I think this is interesting because not only does the flock need that, we need it to be dynamic. We need to know what God wants us to know, but it also keeps the pastor on always getting new things, right? He's got this next passage that he's getting a little nervous on. And I'm sure Jonathan would tell us, you know, he's had some recently that he was going to struggle with and he spent more time on those because, man, the Lord's working in his heart on it and he knows he's going to work in the heart of the people in the church. And I had an example just 2 weeks ago. I teach a Sunday school or a Bible study at work, and I was in 1 Peter chapter 3, and it gets to this point that talks about angels, and Noah and baptism. And I mean, I was worried about this from 6 months ago before I got there. It's like, how am I going to get through that? But because we were going through the book of 1 Peter, I knew I was going to get there. And I mean, I spent weeks trying to figure out what does all this say. So it challenges, you know, the person teaching and I think the those in the church as well. And then the last one, spiritual stagnation. So we can become very stagnant if we're not going through word by word in the Bible. We can get on those topics, and I think it kind of goes back into hobby horses a little bit. But it does this difficult passages as well. It makes the pastor wrestle with these passages. It makes them try to understand new things. And it challenges everyone. And it results, I think, in the sanctification of the one teaching and the flock as well. So, I mean, the Lord's using his word to do both of those things. Yes, Rick?
Yeah, I think if we go back to what Tom was mentioning about the preachers, got good content, and they're not saying that it's a good example of avoiding those things. So the scripture has some great information, some uplifting information, make you feel good and to stop. But if you look at the total content, we see, you know, we talk about Jesus Christ, he spoke more about hell than about heaven. Obviously, we look at scripture as being the inerrant word of God, and that we're not to add or subtract from what's in there.
Yeah, I agree. And you have to wonder, is there a fear of man that's kind of an undertone there? Not wanting to bring forth something that is more difficult to hear. Good point. Any other? Did you have something? All right. We're going to, for the sake of time, I'm going to skip this in Nehemiah. Nehemiah's got chapter 8. If you guys are interested, go and read that. It's a great example in the Old Testament of expositional preaching that Ezra was giving. So great example. I'm going to skip through it because we're almost out of time. So this last one I think is very good. Isaiah 55:10. If you want to turn there, great. I'll read it for you. I've got it up here. the Lord speaking here, and he's through Isaiah, and he says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout, and flourishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire," that's the Lord talking, "and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." Man, what an encouragement. I mean, the Lord is faithful in bringing forth his word, and that's what he's telling us here. So we see that God's word is compared to precipitation that's coming down. You know, what does the rain do? It's causing growth and it's supplying food. That's exactly what the word of God does to our hearts. It's changing us from the inside, right? And we have an example in our physical life. And so what is the promise that he has for us in verse 11? Here's the promise. "So shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty." It's going to accomplish what he intended for it to accomplish. What a great encouragement for us. It takes the pressure off of teaching, right? We just have to be prepared to teach. So that's what we want to look at, is being prepared to teach. And that's what the pastor's job is to reiterate what's already in the word. And that takes some time, right? It takes time to prepare that. It's not easy, but it is kind of simple, right? How would you characterize God's word? So knowing all these things, we see his promises here. How would we characterize God's word? What would you say about it? It's awesome. It is. Yeah. What else? How else would we describe God's word after all this stuff that we've heard? It's powerful. It's effectual. It's unchanging. We could just go on forever. But if we go on teaching ourselves what we want to teach, we're going to rob the Lord of what he wants to instruct of us, right? So we just need to be careful that we're going through Scripture diligently, verse by verse, passage by passage. Okay. So this is just going to close us out here. Back to these other three that we learned about. So topical. It's helpful for infrequent purchases, not part of a regular church diet. I think that's the point. It is helpful. That's what I'm doing right now. I think it's helpful for all of us to review expositional preaching. But it's not. This isn't what we should be doing on a regular basis. It misses too many things. And it leaves it up to the pastor to determine the main point rather than God. Okay? So I'm able right now to direct where we're going rather than allowing God's word to. We're using a lot of scripture though, so I want to make sure I did that. Narrative falls short because it relegates scripture to a secondary role, or it forces it into a narrative mold. So we're now putting scripture where we want it rather than allowing God to do that. And then progressive dialogue, this one falls far short because it refuses to submit to the authority of God's word. And we talked about that already. If all voices are equally respected, then man has taken the place of God. And that's what we saw in the garden, right? Man took the place of God. And that's what we see in our own personal lives when we're in sin. We're taking the place of God. We're doing what we want to do rather than what we've been commanded to do in Scripture. Okay, any other questions or comments? Yeah.
I think all these people write all these books. I mean, but you hear so much of them. People kind of idolize it. It takes away from the wrong word. I don't understand.
The books do, you mean?
Yeah, you know, like all this person wrote is.
You know, there's a lot of godly men who wrote really godly books and read all the time. Yeah, and some of us help understand what the Bible's saying. It certainly can. You have to be very discerning who you read. Right, Pastor Tom? Yeah, we cannot, if we put it on scales, we better have the heavier weight be the Bible, right? And we need to be very discerning what we read. So there are times though where it can help us interpret a passage if we respect and understand. Absolutely. I agree with you completely. And I mean, for me in my time, I don't have much. I'm going to spend it here. I would agree. So good point. That's a healthy fear to have, is my opinion. Good comment. Anything else? All right, very good. thanks for helping me with interacting. Otherwise, it would have been a tough morning. All right, well, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, and we thank you for just this brief study to remind us how important your word is, that it corrects, it reproves, it trains us in righteousness, Father, to make us more like your Son. And that's what we're here for, is to sharpen one another, but it's by the foundation of your word that we're to be sharpened. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We pray that we would not neglect the word of God that we have before us. And as we consider those around the world who there are still many who have never seen scripture yet, Lord, who are we who would just ignore what you tell us in scripture and forge our own paths as believers? Lord, help us to be totally dependent upon you through your word that we would grow in respect to Christ. Thank you again for this morning. We praise you for teaching us. Pray that you would prepare our hearts now as we go into our Sunday service. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.